welcome to another Exodus study. This will be number 17. We're going to finish chapter 10, picking up in verse 20 where we left off, and we're going to continue through chapter 11. It's a short little chapter of 10 verses, and you'll see how it fits nicely into our study. And come around here, Nate. I have my waitress slash wife serving me my cup of tea. Thank you. That was good stuff. I got a hillbilly holla going out to Brother Dan Coleman. Brother Dan goes to our local church, BBF Local. And we got Sevy stopping in for a cameo. We got everybody coming in on this one as we start. Say hi to the people out in internet and radio land. Yeah, he's bashful. He's a cute, sweet little puppy, though. Thanks for stopping by and bringing my tea. But Brother Dan Coleman, hillbilly holla to Brother Dan. He's a good guy. Brother in Christ, faithful, helps us out a lot around the building. Also has given me a lot of old John Wayne movies that I hadn't seen. The real old ones, a lot of them. And he's a good friend. And so we send out our hillbilly holla to him as we open with prayer and get right into our study. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we love this book, and it's amazing. Just the more we read and study, the more we fall in love with the book, and the more we fall in love with the author. We love Jesus Christ. We love him so much. Can't wait to see Jesus and be in his presence with all the angels and the saints, and we're all going to give glory to him alone. And we ask for your help as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. We left off talking about the plague of locusts, and it's a terrible thing. I've actually gone out and watched some videos on plagues of locusts. In some cases it was like a plague, but it's a more localized thing where locusts would come through an area, and they really do some damage. But what happened here was to the nation of Egypt, not just a region. Of course, it affected everybody except those in Goshen, the children of God, the children of Israel. And so that's where we're going to pick up. But as terrible as this plague of locusts was 3,500 years ago, Jesus said that what is to come will be worse. And it's just an amazing thing when you look at some of the trumpet seal. You have the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials. A lot of people like to change that to bowls, but I don't. Vials. But some of the judgments compare to things that happened in Egypt. But whatever it is, the comparison will show that what's to come is much worse. And this plague of locusts, I want to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 9. Says in verse 1, it's the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, I believe this is on earth, and I believe that the bottomless pit is in the earth. And people ask how that is, and first of all, the earth's not flat. And if you take the sphere of the earth, and you have in the middle, an empty section where there would be empty as in hollowed out. A hollowed out section where there is paradise, where what was called Abraham's bosom, which was emptied by Jesus Christ, but was the place of the saints before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you had the other side was hell, where the rich man lift up his eyes in torment. The paradise side is empty. In between paradise and hell, in Luke chapter 6, I believe, if I remember right, he's 6 or 16. My memory is great, as you can tell. I always have to look this stuff up to make sure that I'm reading it right. Let me just do the word search. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And that was in Luke 6. Is it? Luke 16. There we go. Luke 16:23. And we're not going to read the whole text, but you remember whenever Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, which they don't name in the text, and I believe that's evidence that this is not a parable the way the cults teach. This is a real story in Luke 16 of a real man in hell. They don't mention his name, and I think it's because God is compassionate toward those who are still alive and naming the loved one that's in hell. That's just my reason for believing he didn't mention his name, but he does mention the one that went into Abraham's bosom, Lazarus. And the rich man said, you know, let me go back and talk to my brothers. He cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, is what he says. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And there's a lot in that, but listen to this, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, G-U-L-F, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I believe that great gulf is the bottomless pit. And if you were to drop because of Earth's gravity, then as you would reach toward the one side of the Earth, you'd be heading actually toward the surface, the gravity would pull you back, and you would go back toward the center. And there was somebody who put out something claiming that, well, that couldn't happen because you'd be ripped apart. These are people who are not in physical bodies at this time. And they're real, and they are in a spirit body that we can't even imagine what that's like, but that's the reality. Their physical bodies are in a grave. So all that nonsense you can just ignore. I believe that's where the bottomless pit is. It's in the middle of the earth right now. And that's what, in verse 1 of Revelation 9, we see that a key keeps this bottomless pit closed for the time being. And verse 2 then says, and he opened the bottomless pit. That'll be after the rapture, during the 70th week of Daniel, at the fifth trumpet. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. We'll come back to that in a minute, or a few minutes. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So here you have a plague of locusts during Daniel's 70th week as a result of the fifth angel sounding. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So this is a kind of a flipped reverse action here taken in our text in Exodus. The plague of locusts was toward the earth and toward the crops and not the men. In Revelation, they won't touch the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, those who have the mark of the beast. And to them, verse 5, it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So that's what you're faced with if you miss the rapture and you face the plague of locusts as a result of the fifth trumpet. And you would think that, Pharaoh, seeing this plague that he has undergone now, at this time, this is the eighth plague. The nation is just decimated. But it's too late. Pharaoh's already been handed over. And verse 20, Exodus 10 says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." And you'd think that in the future, that when that plague of locusts takes place, that the men would be responding with repentance and turning to God, and there'd be people getting saved. But that's not what happens. In verse 20 of Revelation 9, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." And that's just an important thing before we move on. You cannot be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Calvinists have perverted that and made it so that God only calls and elects a small number of people, and that's who the Holy Spirit works on, and they're saved. That's not, the Bible says that He will draw all men unto Himself. But the Bible does not say that His drawing is constant, and it doesn't say that you can't say no one last or one too many times. As a matter of fact, the Bible indicates you can say no one too many times and be handed over like Pharaoh. And in the time of tribulation, the Daniel 70th week, you take that mark, it's over. So now we come in verse 21 to the ninth plague, the plague of 3 days darkness. And this will be a repudiation of the Egyptian sun god, Ra. And it speaks to the Son of God in the tomb for 3 days. And then He is risen. It also, this darkness that we see in Egypt will be not just in Egypt, but will be global during Daniel's 70th week. It will be a result of the fourth trumpet. Revelation 8:12, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So you have only a third of the amount of daylight, which is normal. Then you come down to, as we read in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 9, when the bottomless pit is open, it says, "There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So it's just interesting to see these plagues of Egypt mentioned again as we read through the book of Revelation. In verse 22 it says, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." And I think this is something like what I experienced when I was deep in the heart of Kentucky. I was down into a cave. We went way down. And after we got to a certain place, they turned the lights off. And back then, when this was years ago, they didn't even have cell phones or anything like that. And so there was no light. And I held my hand right in front of my eyeballs. I could not see a thing. And it was so dark, I made the remark that it's almost like you could feel the darkness on you. And that's what I think this is meant by this. Of course, it was much worse here in Egypt. And it was pervasive throughout Egypt. A thick darkness. Verse 23 says they saw not one another, and they couldn't see each other. It says neither rose any from his place for 3 days. So they just basically, I think they probably stayed in bed or went to the part of the house that's a family room and had to feel their way around. And people probably stubbed their toe like I did the other day and about broke my pinky toe. And they just sat. And there's not anything you could do. And they didn't move around. It was like a total shutdown. It's real interesting if you get a chance to watch the great, what do they call it, blackout in New York City. And I'm trying to think of what year that was. I'm going to have to look that up. They called it the Great Blackout of New York City. But because it was a man-made blackout, they had the one in 1965, and it wasn't really that bad as far as the way the people responded. There was still a good bit of morality. They were good, decent people in 1965. But then there was another one, and I think it was in the 1970s. And when that happened, they had riots. Yeah, in 77. So there's a difference of 12 years. In 1965, everybody came out with candles and flashlights, and they played music, and they set some fires, but they were little like trash can fires to keep people warm, that kind of thing. 12 years later, when they had a blackout, they busted up, whole neighborhoods were looted, and it was crazy, chaos. And that's the difference between New York City, when there were still some decent churches and still a good-sized remnant of believers, to 1977, when it was totally godless. And that, in this case, that tells you how dark it was. It was so dark they couldn't even do anything. I don't even think this thick darkness, I think if they tried to light a candle, obviously it just would go out. You couldn't even start a fire. And you couldn't see anything unless you were in Goshen. The verse 23 closes saying, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So imagine what that did for morale in Egypt. And this is a picture of the outer darkness that's part of hell. Matthew 22:13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So verse 24 continues and says, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." It's just crazy. You can't offer a sacrifice without animals. But at this point, Pharaoh is just reprobate in unbelief. And unbelief is the ultimate form of insanity. That's why Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It's insane. And we just don't have time to go into that. We have in the past, we will again in the future, but I want to move on. Verse 25, it says, "And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." So we can't just go with the kids, we have to have the animals. But see how insane that is? Before, Pharaoh was saying, well, you can take the animals, but leave the young ones. And he's basically saying, you're going to have incentive to return. He's trying to keep hold something that will give them incentive to return. And verse 26, Moses says, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." He says, the Lord's told us to take everything. And when we get there, he'll give us further instruction. Verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." So Pharaoh doubles down, he throws down the gauntlet. In verse 28, "And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." That's an empty threat, although technically, legally, You know, Pharaoh could pretty much have anybody killed he wanted to, but in this case, he'd have to go through the Lord to get to Moses. And verse 29, Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." Now, at this point, the skeptic or the careless reader imagines that there is a discrepancy here, as we see that Moses is speaking to Pharaoh again in the next chapter, chapter 11, right up to verse 8. But there isn't a discrepancy, because at no point does it say that Moses left and or returned. All it says is that the Lord, the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," this is chapter 11, verse 1, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." So the Lord is speaking directly to Moses, but unlike what you see on YouTube with these goofballs or the charismatic fakers who claim to hear voices and then blame God for what those voices say. Now, Moses did hear, it appears here, he's hearing this voice. Doesn't say anyone else is. Same thing happened with Paul on the road to Damascus. And he hears the voice of the Lord. He hasn't left yet. So forget the idea this is a discrepancy after the little exchange that ended chapter 10. In verse 2, the Lord continues and says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Verse 3, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." So we're being given a little perspective here, but the scene has not changed. Moses is still right there with Pharaoh. And, of course, what we just read is exactly what will happen. We'll see that in the next few studies. But in the moment where Moses is hearing this, he now, still in Pharaoh's presence, follows the Lord's orders. And in verse 4 it says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Verse 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Verse 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." Now, we'll save comment on all this for a later study, because it's all going to come to pass exactly as God says. But note again that God is making a difference between his people and the lost world in Egypt, just as will happen at the rapture. Look at verse 7. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." That's an interesting phrase there about the dog moving his tongue. The reason is because what we now know as rabies, and they call hydrophobia, could be spread by a dog just coming up and nipping at someone or even licking an open sore. And it even made people afraid, even if they didn't have open sores, they were afraid to allow dogs around them, because they were afraid just by being licked by a dog they could get this terrible disease and die this terrible death. And that explains why Muhammad and Muslims still to this day don't like dogs. That's the reason behind it. But God's saying that not even a lick from a dog will come against the children of Israel and against any of their men or their beasts, man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And we'll see later that this statement is true, but it only applies to the children of Israel who have applied the blood of the spotless lamb to their doorposts. And that's an exciting thing that we're going to see in our next studies. But verse 8, the Lord continues and says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So Moses quotes the Lord to Moses and says, this is going to be so bad that you're going to be begging us to get out of here. We will be thrust out. And it says there at the end, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And I just have to point this out. We won't go into detail in this study, but we've talked about it again before. We'll talk about it in the future. Being angry is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The Lord looked upon the stiff-necked with anger. Jesus himself. So you have a lot of false teaching, bad teaching, saying anger is a sin. And we'll see, anger can lead to sin. You can allow anger to cause you to sin. And Moses will do that in anger later on. And I've done it, and most people I know have had their moments where they've let anger cause them to sin. But the problem wasn't the anger. It's the either being angry when it's not warranted or your sinful reaction. That's where the sin lies. So we close in verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." God knows the heart of Pharaoh. God has used Pharaoh now and is going to use Pharaoh in order that his wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." What does it mean, all these wonders? It's talking about all the previous plagues. He's done all these things, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened, so that he will not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And that sets the stage for what we're about to see with the 10th plague and the Exodus, Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and all the rest coming in our next studies. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.